This is Dr. Jeff Oshwell at Concordia Seminary here for lectionary at lunch, looking at the Gospels for Reformation Day. Let me begin by expressing our apologies here at Concordia for getting this posted so late to the website. We had some technical difficulties, as you may have seen, and it's taken us a while to get this put back together. Hopefully, though, this will be still in time to help some of you with your sermon preparation. The lectionary does give two choices for the Gospel for Reformation Day or Reformation Sunday. And the first one we want to look at is from John chapter 8. It's the more familiar passage, the one that many of us have been using for quite some time now. The text begins in verse 31 of chapter 8. Elegen un ha Jesus pros tus pepistu kotos auto Eudaius. Jesus therefore was saying, or began to say, un in John often simply means then or next, and it could have that simple meaning here too. But since the previous verse mentions that many had come to faith in Jesus during the discourses recorded right above this, there's also, I think, at least some hint of a response or a reaction here. So Jesus began to say, tus Eudaius, the Jews or Judeans, tus pepistu katas auto, who had come to faith in him. That's the perfect participle of pistuo, masculine plural accusative. And just as the aorist often suggests the idea of coming to faith, so here the perfect would also have the idea of coming to faith in Jesus and then being a believer in him. So those who had now sort of declared or at least regarded themselves as believers in Jesus, those are the ones he's addressing here. Eon humes meneta en to logo to emo. We have a conditional sentence here, beginning with on, and we have the aorist subjunctive of meno in the meneta, second plural. So if you remain en to logo to emo, the emo there is the possessive adjective, which functions like a pronoun but declines like an adjective with different endings for case and gender. But here has the same force as the mu in the second half of the condition. So if you remain in my word, and remaining or abiding is a very important concept in John's gospel, that it's not enough to sort of hear the word once and say, yes, that sounds good. What faith really is, or discipleship really is this ongoing dynamic, hearing, steadfast, abiding in his word. So if you remain in my word, alethos mathetai mu este. Truly, you are my disciples. So we had on in the subjunctive in the first part. Here you have a present verb that gives it the construction of a present general conditional, that if the first part is true at any time, the second part is also always true. Alethos here is the adverb, but when it's with este, it often functions almost like an attributive adjective. So the force would be the same as saying, you are my true disciples. In other words, Jesus is saying, this is really what the characteristic of true discipleship is, remaining in his word. The condition continues in verse 32 with two more verbs, but now these verbs are in the future. Kai gnosestha tein aletheon, and you will know the truth. Kai he aletheia eleutherose humas, and the truth will set you free. So the first half is like a present general. The second half with verse 32 is more like a future, more vivid. So you have the idea of this is what discipleship is here and now, and this is where discipleship leads, or this is what it results in. Knowing the truth and being set free then by that truth. The truth here is the revelation of God that comes to us in Jesus Christ, and that's why he can refer to himself as the truth. So as you put all of these pieces of John's gospel together, then remaining in his word is also coming to know Jesus truly, and through Jesus being set free. Raymond Brown in his commentary reminds us of how sadly overworked this particular passage has been in political campaigns and sloganizing, and that we really need to help our people see that these are not here political concepts. Truth and freedom are very religious, very theological concepts in this passage. And as Barrett notes in his commentary, being set free here is really the equivalent of being saved. So you will know the truth will save you. And that truth is Jesus Christ. Verse 33. Apokrithēzon pros auton. So those who are listening to him, now these Jews, remember, who are described as believers, then respond, and that's simply the aorist passive of apokrinomai, the typical verb for responding in a conversation. They say to Jesus, Sperma Abraham esmen. We are seed of Abraham. And notice how the seed of Abraham is put at the very front, giving it strong emphasis. Kai udeni dedu lukamen popata. And to no one have we ever been enslaved, or could also say we have never been servants of anyone, not at any time. Their objection to Jesus' suggestion that they need setting free then continues in their question to him, pos su leges hoti eleutheroi genesesta. Pos, the interrogative, means how. How do you say is the equivalent of what do you mean by saying? How can you possibly say? And then the hoti shows here that they're quoting Jesus' words directly, Eleutheroi genesis, that you will become free. They're giving genomai its full force of a change in status or condition. So if they will be free in the future, presently they must be slaves. It's hard to make historical sense of this. We know the people of Israel, that is the children of Abraham, were enslaved at various points in their history, especially in their bondage in Egypt. But even now, these Jews who are speaking to Jesus are living under Roman occupation. So here, they too must be saying, with respect to their relationship with God, they have never been slaves, but always been free. Jesus, however, responds to them, apokrithē. Now here the same aorist passive, but third singular instead of plural, autois. Amen, amen, lego humin. Truly, truly, I say to you, a familiar formula that we know from the Gospels. We need to keep in mind Jesus is the only one who ever uses it. I found it interesting looking up amen in Bedag, that in many places in the Septuagint, the Hebrew, that amen is simply trying to represent in Greek letters, is translated by genoita. We know that verb, especially in the expression from Paul's letters, me genoita, may this never happen, or this will never be. So you can see how amen is in many ways the opposite of that. This is true. This is certainly the way it is. And when Jesus uses this formula, he's always prefacing a very solemn and a very important declaration. In this place, he's giving us a sort of fundamental or basic principle about what slavery is truly and what freedom truly is. So his statement then follows the haughty, again indicating the content of his statement. Pas ha poion. Here we have participle, article, pas, a form of pas, article, and participle. You know this from many of the parables. It's a way of saying everyone who does whatever the action of the verb is. And here the verb just happens to be to do. So you get everyone who does tain hamartion, sin. Everyone who commits sin, doulos estin tais hamartias, is a slave of that sin. Here Jesus is exposing the fallacy of their claim to have never been a slave or servant to anyone. Every sinner is a slave. Ha de doulos umene en te oikia eston iona. But the slave does not remain, here again meno now in its present form, en te oikia, remain in the house or in the household, eston iona, sort of word for word, into the age. This is a common idiomatic way of saying forever, eternally. The son remains forever. The son's place in the household is guaranteed forever. E'an un ha huias humas eleutherose. If the son sets you free, and once again, e'an with the aorist subjunctive, and now the then part, ontos eleutheroi esestha. Ontos is the adverb of own, participle of eimi. And about the best way to translate that in English is really. Really, esestha, the future, second plural, you will be free. So if the son sets you free, you will truly or really be free. Since this is Reformation Sunday, I think it's always appropriate to slip a few words of German into your sermon if you can. And from what better source than Dr. Luther himself, commenting on this passage, Luther once wrote, Denn was nicht Gottes Sohn heißt, das wird mich nicht frei machen. What is not called Son of God, or what is not God's Son, that will not make me free. This freedom comes only through the Son, and the Son who is himself the truth. In regard to the slavery idea here, a quote that always comes to mind is from George MacDonald, who said, a man is in bondage to whatever he cannot part with, that is less than himself. This passage raises several of the larger themes of John's Gospel, and these themes are extremely relevant to a Reformation Day sermon. Let me just mention a few of those as we conclude here. The first is the idea of faith, and that's perhaps the most important one for us to focus on. In John's Gospel, in general, the question of faith comes up many times in terms of its object and its basis. If you recall, there are many places where people believe in Jesus because they had seen him do something. They had witnessed or experienced a miracle, and on the basis of that, they wanted to express their allegiance or their faith in him. Again and again, Jesus keeps telling people that what's important is to believe in him because of his word, because of who he says he is, because of the revelation he brings about God, because of the truth that he is in himself. And of course, that truth finally gets spoken most clearly in his death and resurrection. And then all the pieces begin to fall into place for Jesus' disciples. I think just as these Jews had the temptation to say, because we have faith, we're okay, people today often tend to make faith the object of their faith. That is to say, they trust in their faith more than they really trust in Jesus. Because we see ourselves believing or hear ourselves saying we believe, what do we have to worry about freedom or slavery? That's very closely connected with the response of the Jews in verse 33, that they are the seed of Abraham. Now, we think of that term in its messianic significance as a reference to Jesus, especially in the writings of Paul. I think those overtones are here as well, that they are saying, we are the promised ones, the chosen people. We are the ones that God will use to bring about his salvation. So what do we have to worry about in terms of remaining in the Word or being set free? This whole passage, in fact, has been described as some as a kind of paternity suit, trying to settle the issue of which person is which father's son. And the identity of Jesus as the son who guarantees the eternal place in the household and brings true freedom, as opposed to his hearers who are claiming because of their biological descent from Abraham that they are the true sons of the household. That issue then finally gets settled by Jesus in his statement about the Son alone guaranteeing an eternal place in the household. That final connection there with the household issue seems to be something of an abrupt change of theme or topic, but there are other places in Scripture where that idea of sonship, servitude, and membership in the family come up, notably in Hebrews 5. John Chrysostom, by the way, brings that connection up when he's preaching on this text. So the ideas are not so foreign or unrelated as they might seem at a quick glance. And the point of all this, then, is the idea of remaining in Jesus, being in that family or in that household forever, not a simple or a superficial confession of faith. I think that's a good way to get again to the very heart of the Reformation teaching and proclamation about justification by faith, that living, daring, bold, confident faith that Luther talks about that we have in God, and not something that we have merely dreamed up and called faith. So again, it's easy to see why this has been a favorite choice for a gospel for Reformation Sunday.